Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 23. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, that is the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. In these scriptures that I've read this morning, we can see the blessing of the disciples. Jesus spoke to them privately. I sometimes get amazed that people believe that everything that's done is done for people who are lost. Now, I don't mean to imply that we're not, as a church and as Christian people, we do not count as our highest priority the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there were times when Jesus called his disciples aside and spoke to them. And here he spoke to them of the blessing that they were enjoying. That is, your eyes are seeing things that human eyes have never seen before. And your ears are hearing things that human ears have never heard before. And if you could only see it, if you could understand it, the prophets, the men that you revere as your national and religious heroes, these men, they desired to see the things that you see and did not get to see them, and they have desired to hear the things that you've heard and they didn't get to hear them. The Bible tells us then that someone asked Jesus a question. Now, in this circumstance of his being with his disciples and teaching them and encouraging them, in this circumstance of his preaching and teaching and encouraging, there was a certain person, a lawyer, who stood up. Now, you have to get the situation. These people evidently have all been seated. They're listening to Jesus, and he's just turned aside to them. He's told them about how God has blessed them because they can hear and they can see the things that they're seeing and hearing. Finally, this fellow stood up and he addressed Jesus. He called him Master. And he did it in order to test Jesus. He wanted to hear what Jesus had to say, evidently. And the implication is that he already believed that Jesus would not answer correctly. So he stood and he said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus, without any fretting, without any rebuking, without any display of hostility or anything of that nature, Jesus simply said, "What is written in the law?" That is, what does the Bible say? And then, how do you interpret the Bible? That is, how do you understand, or what do you understand the law or the Bible to say or teach? Then the lawyer made a reply that was extremely wise. He said, "Well, I understand the Bible to teach this in regard to eternal life. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." The lawyer quoted from two verses of Scripture. He quoted from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. This is a direct quotation from the Old Testament. And the inclusion is, "and thy neighbor as thyself. This do, and thou shalt live." This is what Jesus said. Whenever he heard the answer that the lawyer had given, how do you read the Bible? How do you interpret the Scriptures? When Jesus heard this, he said, "You've answered correctly. If you will do this, you will live." Now you'll notice that that's in the future tense. Jesus didn't say, "Now you've done all these things, and because you've done all these things, you're going to live." Jesus knew the man. He knew what he was doing. He knew what was happening. He realized that this was, in essence, a religious debate. That is, here are some questions, and here are some answers. This man is trying to ensnare me. He's trying to trap me. And Jesus simply answers his questions by referring him to the Word of God and asking him more questions. The man answered correctly. But he wasn't satisfied with that. The real issue was that this man wanted self-justification. That is, he wanted to justify what he had done and what he had not done. And he wouldn't leave the question alone, because he asked in verse 29, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, he didn't ask that question for information. He didn't ask that question because he was interested in finding out who his neighbor was. He asked that question because he sought to justify himself. Now, the answer that Jesus gave, he gave it in parabolic form, and it was not to teach us how to be saved. The parable that Jesus spoke was to teach us, you and me, but particularly to teach this lawyer who his neighbor was, to answer the question, "And who is my neighbor?" I think it's rather sarcastic. And I really think that Jesus was supposed to have replied to the lawyer, "Well, you know who your neighbor is. It's all of your Jewish friends. It's a fellow Jew." Now, if you want to know who your neighbor is, why, it's another Jew. That's what this man expected Jesus to answer. Because everyone else was Gentile, and they never really expected that there would be any other answer at all. Jesus spoke this parable to teach this man who his neighbor was, so that he could decide whether he had loved his neighbor as himself. That was the issue. There wasn't any issue about "thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy body." There wasn't any issue about that because, you know, God was a Jew. You know, he was already Jewish. But the point was, "and thy neighbor is thyself." Now here's where the problem was.
You know, I can love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my body, because, you know, I've got this, I know who God is. I don't have to cross any of my lines of prejudice to worship God, because God is certainly whatever I am, that's what God is. And all of us sort of form in our minds, you know, who God is. God certainly, you know, is not whatever we don't want to be. God is whatever we want to make him most of the time. He's whatever color we want to make him. He's whatever form we want to make him. He's whatever religion we want to make him. God is what people want to make him. Well, this man was very confident that Jesus, who was a teacher and a Jew, would simply say, "Well, your neighbor is another Jew." Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Now let me show you something here. You know, people are always making so much out of the Bible verses they read. You know, "Now there was a certain man, and he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." People say, "Now he shouldn't have done that because he was going down." Well, there's no way to get to Jericho from Jerusalem without going down. You can't go up to Jericho. You have to go down. And daddy fell among thieves. And they say, "Now look, when you start going down, then you're going away from God. You'll get in trouble." Now that's not the point of this parable at all. Now, that's really mixed up theology. It's not good hermeneutics, not good interpretation. You just, quote, spiritualizing way too much. Jesus is simply telling a story, and it involves some people, or rather a man, who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it was not unusual to fall among thieves. If I started telling you a parable of a man who walked from southwest Little Rock over to the airport and on the way got robbed, you wouldn't find that hard to believe, would you? Huh? I say this man left 12 o'clock last night, walked from Baseline Gire Springs over to the airport, and he got into trouble and somebody beat him up and robbed him. Would you have a real difficult time trying to understand what I'm saying? You know, I wonder what he means by that. And when Jesus said a man went down from Jerusalem, Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead, he said, "Now I wonder what kind of deep spiritual truth there is in that. I wonder what Jesus meant by that." Well, he meant exactly what he said. There's a man who went down from Jerusalem, Jericho, and he fell among thieves. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him lying half dead. And by chance, that is, as chance will happen, there came down a certain priest that way. Now, this was a Jewish priest. You're not talking about some voodoo witch doctor or something of that nature. We're not talking about a Baptist preacher. We're not talking about anybody else. We're talking about a priest of the Old Testament economy who lived at this particular time, who was traveling. And he came by this man who had been stripped of his clothing, wounded, and left half dead. Now, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Seems to indicate that he felt as though there might be some kind of danger involved in even getting close to this man, so he just simply walked by on the other side. You say, "Well, what does the priest represent?" Represents a priest. Does that represent religion? Represents a priest. That's who Jesus said he wanted it to represent, so that's who it represents. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. This is simply a person from the tribe of Levi. And when he was at the place, that is the place where this man was lying half dead, when he came to that place, he looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now the Bible tells us that one of them saw him and the other looked on him. And I don't know that there's any particular difference. Maybe this Levite paused for a little while and thought about what he saw. Whether he did or not, he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, the priest saw him pass by on the other side. The Levite looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, and there is the word that startled probably everyone who was listening to Jesus. But a certain Samaritan. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 9. You remember that Jesus had stopped at Jacob's well to drink. He'd sent the disciples into the city to buy meat. And the woman of Samaria, this is verse 9, said unto him, after Jesus asked her for a drink, and she said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Now notice, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were an inferior group of people. They were a mixture racially. And Jesus had asked this Samaritan woman for a drink of water, and she said, now the first thing I don't understand is why you, being a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water. Because the Samaritans and the Jews have no dealings. They have no contact with one another. It implies a mutual hatred, a mutual antagonism. And I'm sure that when Jesus said Samaritan, that there was sort of a jolt. And there was sort of an inward standing back. Just to say the word Samaritan. But then to say that a Samaritan did all of these things. The Samaritan came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him, bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. And then he asked the question, which? Now these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? This must have been extremely embarrassing. Because I think now that the lawyer who asked, and who is my neighbor, has begun to see quite plainly the point that Jesus is making by speaking this parable, and the lawyer would not so much, he couldn't bring himself to say. He couldn't bring himself to say the word. He didn't say the Samaritan. You know what he said? He that showed mercy on him. I don't think this lawyer who had asked the question, I don't think he had the courage to say the word, the Samaritan. Then Jesus said,
go and do thou likewise. In other words, you practice this kind of neighborliness. And I'm sure the first thing that the Jewish lawyer understood was that he had not loved his neighbor as himself. Now you'll notice that he asked the question, why? Verse 29, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus spoke the parable. And this man understood immediately that he had not fulfilled what was written in the law, and that he had not interpreted what he had read correctly. He immediately knew that he did not have eternal life if he based it upon his own reply. When Jesus said in answer to his question, "What, Master, what good thing or what must I do to inherit everlasting life?" he immediately started quoting Scripture, and he knew exactly what to do, but he had misinterpreted. He had misread. He perhaps had been taught wrongly from generation to generation. The Jews had been taught this. Who is my neighbor? That's another Jew. And Jesus said, Samaritan. And it was offensive. The man immediately knew that he had not kept the law, that he had not done what he had professed or thought that he had done. He was seeking to justify himself. There's a lot of theology in the world that I really don't understand. Maybe you've heard some of it. For instance, everyone knows that you can worship God just as good at home as you can in church. We all have heard that theology, haven't we? Haven't you heard people say that? We all know that it's not that building where God lived. Well, you can worship God out on the lake just as good as you can in the church house. Now, guess who says that? It's not the man in the church house. It's the man on the lake. Guess who says, well, I've heard people say, and the Bible teaches, that you can serve God as good at home as you can in the church. Guess where the man is who says that? Not at church. He's at home. Now, this is the kind of theology that the lawyer possessed. The kind of theology that's based on they say, and I've heard. And there may be even enough scripture to support what they say and I've heard, so that we can use they say and I've heard to justify whatever we are not doing for God. Therein is the flaw of human nature. And there is the barrier that stands between God and man. But he, willing to justify himself, asked, and who is my neighbor? Then when he received an answer that he did not expect, Jesus revealed the fallacy of depending upon a misinterpretation of what custom and tradition and what they say and I heard. The information that we've gathered in this way. Well, if we give money to the church, you know, the thing we need to understand, so I've heard, and so they say,
is that the church wastes so much money, and that I always need my money much more than the church needs it. So what are we going to do? Well, I'm going to do what they say, and I've heard. Because it would be wrong for me to give my money to the church and it be used in a way that God doesn't approve of. See, we are people who justify ourselves. We need it more than the church does. The church has a balance in the treasury. I'm broke. I can't buy all the things I want to, so what? I will cut back. Because I've heard, and they say, that charity begins where? At home. Why, even the Bible says if a man doesn't care for those of his own household, he's worse than an infidel, and it's that denied the faith. And that simply means that if I can't give my family the things they need, that I'll take my money, I'd give to the church and give to them, because the Bible teaches me to do that. You're justifying yourself, and you're using I've heard and they say theology, and it's not a theology, it's found in the Word of God. They say, and I've heard, that it's better not to witness than to try to witness and get all mixed up and maybe confuse somebody. They say, and I've heard, that silence is golden. And therefore, rather than mess up some innocent bystander's mind by asking them if they go to church, I'll not say anything, because I've heard, and they say, that it's better not to talk religion if you don't know anything about religion. And I've never been to the seminary. I don't understand big theological questions, but I won't say anything. They say, and I've heard. This man, when he gave that kind of misunderstanding to Jesus, Jesus said, let me tell you a story. And that story will illustrate to you who your neighbor is. He told the story. The lawyer saw the truth. Normally, I shouldn't use the word normally. I should say, statistically, the greater percentage of people who seek to justify their actions by they say and I've heard will never be corrected by a truth that's found in the Word of God. You say, well, I'm sure that this lawyer, when he heard what had been said, when he understood it, that he immediately repented and said, Lord, I've been wrong. I didn't understand correctly, and I'm going to change my life, and now I will love even the Samaritans. I really think that the lawyer probably said to himself, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Who's he think he is? Well, all the rabbis from here to yon have always said it's the Jew only. He's crazy. He's radical. And I'm not going to accept what he says. How much behavior, how much of our behavior or our misbehavior is ever really changed because we have learned the correct behavior from the Word of God? Now you just think about that. You probably are currently involved in something that you know very well the Bible forbids or the Bible teaches you to do, and you're involved either in not doing it or doing it, and that's been going on for a number of years, and what the Bible said has made absolutely no difference whatsoever. Well, you say, preacher, how can that be? If I know the truth, then I ought to do what I know to be the truth. Why do you think I'm not doing it, preacher? Probably because ye are of they which what justify yourselves. There are probably many, many people who are not in church because they're mad at somebody. Now the point is this. You ought not to ever miss church because somebody hurt you. You ought to go to another church if you can't be reconciled with your brother. You know, and you look, listen to the world teach. And you listen to the people who got all these. They say, and I've heard theology. They'll be talking, they'll say, well, I went to church, I think it was 22 years ago, and that's the most unfriendly bunch I've ever seen in my life. Oh, I've never been back. And the guy says, you know, I understand that. That's right. That's terrible of them, wasn't it? You know, that's awful. They shouldn't have done you that way. They just saturate themselves and just justifying themselves, you know. Well, for 21 years and 11 months, he could have been going to another church. You know, God didn't close down. Now, they're still open. Now, here's a sinner, a man who's lost without God, without hope in the world, on the way to hell. And someone says, you go to church? No, I don't. No, I don't. When I was a little boy, they made me go. Everybody says, I understand that. You've got my sympathy. you know, that's awful, isn't it? Guy says, yeah, I appreciate you understanding, you know. When I was little, they made me go. I'm 72 years old and going to hell. But, you know, when I was 16, I quit because they made me go. Ye are they which justify themselves. Whoever said that you were justified in quitting going to church just because somebody hurt your feelings, or because when you was little somebody made you go, or because when you went someone didn't speak to you, or they passed the offering plate in front of you and you didn't have any money and you were embarrassed because you had clothes that weren't fit to wear. Aren't we, Lee, look, I don't have any clothes to wear. My God, what do you wear through the week? You go naked? I don't think you work in the nude. I don't have any clothes to wear at church. Ye are they which justify themselves. That's what this man did. And what he wanted when Jesus asked, when he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? He wanted Jesus to excuse him and say, I understand. Why, you're doing the best you can. That's really great. I tell you what, you're a fine man. Jesus said, let me tell you who your neighbor is. See if you love him as you love yourself. I want to tell you, to begin with, it's a Samaritan. And that really took the, you know, that was terrible of Jesus, wasn't it? Well, I'm glad we don't have any problems like this, aren't you? I thank God we don't have any problems with prejudice. We don't have any problems with justifying ourselves. That we all stand pure and clean, unjust, uncondemned by God and our man. Do we? If you're leaning on this to be saved, you're not saved. You know, you're not supposed to love the law as a sinner. You're supposed to love the lawgiver. It's not what Jesus said that saves you. It's the Jesus who said it. You can know everything Jesus said and still die without God and die in your sin. It's not enough to just know what Jesus said. You have to trust him who said it.